the people of Israel being delivered by God from the land of Egypt, where they were like slaves. And so far we have been considering God's preparation of Moses' family and of the people of Israel, and to see how God prepared Moses to deliver his people. And so last week we considered the crisis that Moses had in his own faith when he was 40 years old, even though he was brought up to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he had to come to the stage where he renounced all of that and he identified himself with the people of God, and he fled away from Pharaoh to go to Midian after he had killed an Egyptian who had abused another Israelite. And there he became a shepherd of all things. After he had been prince in Egypt, he became a shepherd, and he married Zipporah, and he had two sons. So this man, who was learned, we're told in the Bible, in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and mighty in word and deed, looked after the sheep of his father-in-law for the next 40 years. So tonight we're considering Moses at 80. And this was the time when he really began his life's work. How would you like to begin your life's work at 80? Well, he at 80 years of age, Moses received God's call. And that's what we want to talk about today, the call that God gave to Moses. Of course, this is not the time when Moses first trusted in God. This is not the time when he came to the faith, as it were. It's not the time of his conversion. It was a long time after Moses had already esteemed, as the Bible says, the reproach of Jesus Christ greater than all the riches and treasures in Egypt. He had done that a long time ago, 40 years ago. But God left him there in Midian, in the backwoods, to be trained, as it were, so that he would be able to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And he did that for 40 years. But first, before Moses could start, even at age 80, he had to get an idea of the kind of God that he was serving. He had to... God broke in on Moses' life and showed his... what sort of a God he was and what he was like. So he gave Moses a vision of himself. Now, none of us are privileged to have the kind of vision of God that Moses was given, but none of us can serve God if we do not know who he is and at least know in some measure what he is like. And for that, we need God to break into our lives. Just like he broke into Moses' life, we need God to break into our lives. We read in the book of Daniel that the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. So we need to know our God. What is he like? So that's what we want to talk about tonight. God breaks in to save his people. And God revealed himself to Moses. I want to consider that under three headings. Or he revealed himself in three ways. Firstly, as a holy God. And then he revealed himself to Moses as a covenant keeping God, a promise-keeping God. And then he revealed himself to Moses as the eternal God, the God who always was and always will be. So first, let's consider God revealed himself to Moses as the holy God. While Moses was looking after his sheep, at the back of the desert, it says, he came to a place called Horeb, a mountain called Horeb, which is called the mountain of God. Now, the reason it was called the mountain of God, I think, was because later on, God was going to give the Ten Commandments from this mountain, which was also called Mount Sinai. Or maybe Mount Sinai is part of the range, I'm not quite sure. But this was the area. So that was the mountain of God. It was also later on to be the site where the prophet Elijah had run away from God. He'd come to Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, and he met God there at Mount Sinai. So it's called the mountain of God. Later on, God was going to give the Ten Commandments to his people from that mountain. And so it says in verse 2 that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So there was Moses. He saw this bush burning, and maybe there was nothing particularly spectacular about the sight except the burning bush. But the fact of the matter is that it kept on burning and burning and burning and burning and burning, and it didn't burn up. It was not consumed. And God called to Moses out of the middle of the bush, out of the midst of the bush, with a voice, and he said, "Moses, Moses." So there was this burning bush, and there was this voice of God, "Moses, Moses." And that reminds us of the New Testament of John chapter 10, verse 3, where Jesus says in the parable of the Good Shepherd, he calls his own sheep by name. Moses hears his own name from the middle of the bush. God calls him by name. He says, "Moses, Moses." And so we see here that Moses did not find God in the wilderness. He didn't find him there. It was God who made himself known to Moses. He broke into Moses' life. He revealed himself to Moses. And so that shows it's not just good enough for us to observe religion. It's not good enough for us to do certain things that make us feel like feel good about ourselves. We've gone to church or we've done this, certain religious things. That's not good enough, because God demands a personal response to his individual call. He says, "Moses, Moses." And so that demands a response from Moses. And then, of course, Moses, it says that Moses wanted to get up close to this bush and said, "What on earth is going on here? There is this bush burning and burning and burning, and it's not burning up." And he was about ready to go and closely inspect the bush. And then the voice that called Moses, Moses, also says to him, "Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." So God says, "Hold it there. Take your sandals off your feet. Don't come any nearer. Remember that you are standing on holy ground." And so that's the first thing that God decided to reveal concerning himself to Moses, that he was a holy God. God wanted Moses to know that. The ground was holy, not because it was a particularly holy piece of ground. The ground was only holy because God revealed himself to Moses. "Moses, you are standing on holy ground, because here I am revealing myself to you." God was there. And so this is preeminent leaders is first and foremost what distinguishes God from you and I, from people. God is perfectly holy. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means he's altogether different from us. To be holy, and one of the meanings of the word holy in the Bible is the fact that it is different. God is altogether different. When even the priests used vessels, they used various things in their worship, and whatever they used, it was holy to the Lord. It means it was separate to him. So God is separate from us. He's altogether different. He's altogether different. Another thing about holy, God being holy, is that he's altogether pure. There is no uncleanness in God. There is no impurity in God. There is no sin in God. He is absolutely perfect, which is altogether different from the way that we are. He is holy. Now, many years later, after this event, the prophet Isaiah saw the Lord. He saw God, Jehovah. And he said in Isaiah 6, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, that is, I saw Jehovah, sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. And then he says, one angel cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. This was the first thing that Isaiah remembered. One angel cried to another, or one, and he said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so what do you think Isaiah's response to this wonderful vision was? Ah, maybe, do you think that he thought, oh, how wonderful that I should be given this amazing vision of the glory of God. And later on he could pride himself and say, well, I've seen God. I've seen this vision of God. Not at all. That was not Isaiah's response. What did he do? Well, he just fell down and he cried out, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. So Isaiah's first response when he saw this vision of God about in all his glory was that he realized that he wasn't holy like God. The angels cried out, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah said, woe is me, because I'm not holy. I'm a man of unclean lips. Not only that, the people amongst whom I live, they're just like me. And it was only when in the vision one of the seraphim, or the special angels, touched touched Isaiah with Isaiah's lips with a coal of fire from the altar, and said, your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. It was only then that Isaiah was able to respond to God's call, who will go for us, and say, here am I, send me. So we can't just decide, well, I think I will follow God. I think I will serve him. Because if you're going to serve God, if you're going to live for him, then you are planning to live for this holy God, who is altogether pure, who the Bible says that he cannot look upon iniquity. He's altogether clean and he's altogether different. But Isaiah was able to say, after he knew that he was cleansed from his sin, here am I, sent me. And so when Moses was faced with the presence of God in the burning bush, we read, Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So when God breaks into your life, it may well be that you're overwhelmed and you can be afraid to serve him. Now, we have to realize that in God's sight, we are desperately unclean. He's altogether clean. We need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all our sins. Why do you think God went to so much trouble to save us from our sins, so as to give his only son in order to die an awful death to pay for our sins, just to save us from our sins, if God was not holy? God did this because he's perfectly holy, and he cannot stand it. We cannot live with him, as it were. We can't be with him. We can't be reconciled to him until he is able to make us clean, as he is clean. And so the Apostle Peter, much later on, told the New Testament believers in this day, as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And it is only when we begin to understand how holy God is that we start to realize what it means to be a sinner, what it means how we need to be saved from our sin, how we need to be made clean by God, and how much we need that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to make us clean from our sin. He had to pay for our sin. He had to die in our place in order that we could draw near to God. So that was the first thing Moses had to realize, that God was holy. He was going to serve God, but he was going to serve a holy God. And all the rest of his life, Moses remembered this. And the second thing we see about God is that he's a promise-keeping God. He's a covenant-keeping God. He reveals himself to Moses in the words of verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That is, I am the God of the covenant, the God who promised to Abraham that he would be his God and the God of his children after him. It was a solemn covenant that God made to Abraham. I'm your God. I'm the God of your children. I will be with you all the generations to come. And in your descendant, your great descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the world will be blessed. This is the God who said to Abraham that his descendants would be as the stars of the heavens and the sand on the seashore for multitude. And of course, this had happened in Egypt. It wasn't until the people, until Jacob and his family actually went to Egypt, that there they became a great number of people. They really multiplied, and so much so that Pharaoh regarded them as a threat to their own security. God had fulfilled that promise, I will make of you a great multitude. But the people were in slavery there. And God also promised to Abram's descendant the land of Canaan. Well, they hadn't gone there. It seemed as if God had not heard his prayers, or heard Abraham's prayers, or heard their prayers for his people. In fact, we might be tempted to think that Moses should have just stayed in Egypt. And Moses might well have been tempted to think that he should have stayed in Egypt and never identified himself with the people of Israel and not bothered, because it didn't help at all that he killed that Egyptian when he turned 40 in order to help his people, because it didn't help them one bit. And so what was the use of it all? But God remembered his covenant promise that he had made years and years and years before to Abraham, that he would be with him and with his descendants. He's always faithful to his promises. So God is now reminding Moses when he says, look, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That is, I am a promise-keeping God. I am still your God. Your sufferings have not gone unnoticed. Now, we need to have a clear vision of a covenant-keeping God, a promise-keeping God. Every believer must have this confidence that God will keep his promises. He said to Moses in verse 7, I've seen the oppression of my people and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now, when God says that he has come down, it means that he has come to intervene. God decided to intervene in the lives of the people of Israel, and especially here in Moses' life. And he says he was going to bring them to a good land, just as he had promised to Abraham. Our God is a compassionate God. The persecution done to his people, he considered as done to himself. He says, I'm going to deliver my people. Why are they his? Because he had promised to Abraham that I will be your God and the God of your children after you. Therefore, they're my people. Now, many years later, when Saul or Paul was persecuting the Christian church, the Lord appeared to him. And he said in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting, not these Christians, why are you persecuting me? So now God says to Moses, come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you will bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So, God had prepared his servant Moses, first for 40 years in the palace of Pharaoh, and then for another 40 years as a shepherd in the wilderness to enable him to lead these people out of Egypt to the promised land. God would not be faithless to his promises that he had solemnly made, though many times his people were faithless to him. But at 80 years of age, Moses wasn't near as forthcoming to enter upon this work as he was at 40. He was older and wiser. He had suffered greatly. And so he says in verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? I tried once before, but they would not receive me. So why should they receive me now at 80? But God said to Moses, I will certainly be with you. And he says to you and I, when he intervenes in our lives, when he breaks in, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't think that God's going to get tired of you. No, he will never leave you or forsake you. He will most certainly be with you as he was with Moses, because he never breaks his covenant. He never breaks his promises. He always keeps them. And so Moses had to realize that God is a promise-keeping God, that he is a covenant-keeping God. And the third thing that Moses had to learn about God was that he is eternal. He's the eternal God. And so Moses asked God in verse 13, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? After all, they'd already rejected him, even when they knew him as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why should they accept him now? 40 years later, why would they listen to this 80-year-old man who claims the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Many, of course, of the people did not worship God. They had sunk into idolatry. Why should they listen to him? And so what name should he use that would distinguish the true God of Israel from all the false gods, many of whom they were worshipping even now? And God said to Moses in verse 14, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. That is, I am the only one. He is the only real God. And Psalms 96, verse 5 says, all the gods of the peoples are idols. He is the eternal God. He is the source of all being. There's a wonderful word in Bishlama and Pidgin English in Vanuatu that you use to describe the origin of things. You call it stumpa. The stumpa. The stumpa, of course, is the stump of all things. The stump of all things. If you want to get to the stumpa of the matter, well, that's the root of the matter. That's the stumpa. God is the stumpa of all things. He's the one who created all. He's the one who was always here. He's the only one who was always here. I am that. I am, he says. And so he will always be mindful of his covenant obligations to his people. Nothing was ever going to change God's purpose. He says, the Bible tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not change. He's the one person who will not change because he is eternal. His character always stays the same. And Jesus says of himself in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, he says, before Abraham was, I am. And God says to Moses, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. That is, God will forever be mindful of his promises, of his covenant, of all his obligations to his people. Nothing was ever going to change God's purpose. And so probably near the end of Moses, near the end of his life, Moses wrote these words preserved for us in Psalm 90, verse 1, where he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is eternal. And therefore, we're going to have to deal with him at the end, aren't we? We're going to have to stand before him. He is the one who rules over all. He's altogether pure and he's eternal. Do you know this God? Because that's what he is like. He is holy. He's a covenant-keeping God and he's eternal. This God says to you and me, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So I pray that we will all know this God, that he will come down and break into our lives and reveal himself to us, that we can trust in him to clean us from all our sins, and that he can enable us to serve him all our lives, knowing that he will most surely fulfill all his promises to him.